we read God's word from Psalm 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people and righteous ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. May the Lord add his blessing to his word and his people. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps some of you have noticed that the title of this psalm is of Solomon, and it ends with the words, "This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse." And so we might immediately wonder then, well, which is it, of Solomon or of David? Well, once again, our aim is to see that this psalm, like the rest of Scripture, is ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we will do is consider a likely answer to the Solomon-David question that naturally leads us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage and why he is so necessary as Saviour and King. We will see that Psalm 72 anticipates the Christ King. We will see that Psalm 72 reveals the Christ King. That Psalm 72 summons us to praise the Christ King. And that Psalm 72 fills us with longing that the Christ King would come again. So today we consider Psalm 72 as a coronation psalm. And coronation, boys and girls, is that moment when a new king or queen is crowned in some elaborate ceremony somewhere, maybe in a church. They have the crown put on their head and they take special vows of office to protect and defend the citizens of the realm. So a coronation psalm would be a psalm that was written for the crowning of a king of Israel. And even if it was not especially written as a coronation psalm, the themes remain true. But as you read the psalm, you can see why it might very well be a coronation psalm. It is basically a prayer that the Lord would bless the king, and through the king that he would bless the people, and that through all of this, the Lord would be praised by many. And so when we read of Solomon, our first assumption is probably that this psalm is written by Solomon, but the words of Solomon could also mean about Solomon or for Solomon. And if that is so, it may be that David wrote this psalm at Solomon's coronation. You see, at the end of David's reign, he was very conscious of his own failings as a king. He had been an adulterer and he had been a murderer. But David knew that the Lord had promised that a son of his would be established on the throne of Israel as the eternal king. And so as David was getting old and dying, he instructed Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet to take Solomon to the tabernacle and to crown him there. And we are told that the trumpets sounded and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And such was the noise that the Bible says the ground shook with the sound. And 1 Kings 2:12 says, "So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established." And you can well imagine that with all of this going on, that David may have written Psalm 72 as Solomon's coronation psalm in the hope that maybe Solomon was the one that the Lord had promised as the eternal king. Earlier we read from Deuteronomy 17, where the Lord gives the rules for how kings were to serve in Israel. The king was to be an Israelite. And remember this, boys and girls, the king was not allowed to acquire himself lots of gold and lots of wives and lots of horses. The king was to write out his very own copy of the law, and he was to obey it all the days of his reign. Well, around 400 years after that law was given, you can imagine the high hopes in Israel when Saul was crowned as their first king. Maybe this would be the one that the Lord had spoken of. But it wasn't long, was it, before Saul's failings were obvious to everyone as he broke one of the Lord's commandments and then another one of the Lord's commandments. But can you boys and girls remember who we are introduced to as Saul's reign is declining? David. David, that shepherd boy who was able to kill lions and bears with his bare hands. That boy who was able to kill the giant Goliath with one stone from his sling. David, the one who was so honorable when King Saul was chasing him through the land trying to kill him. So eventually Saul died and David was anointed as Israel's king. Would he be the one? Would he be the promised one who would usher in the golden time for Israel? Well, yes and no. He began his rule well. He was a godly man and he was just. Peace and prosperity came to Israel. The borders were enlarged and the people did praise God during David's reign. But, as we said, he committed adultery and then he committed murder to cover up the adultery. And so, no, David is not the one that we need. We must look for another. Well, what about Solomon? Is Solomon the Psalm 72 king? As we look at this psalm, does he rule with the justice of God? Does he judge the people in righteousness? Is there prosperity? Does he crush the oppressor? From verse 8, does he rule from sea to sea? Do kings bow down before him? From verse 15, is gold from Sheba given to him? From verse 16, is there plenty of grain? Are the nations blessed through him? And do they call him blessed? Is he the Lord's anointed and eternal king? Well, consider his life as we see it in 1 Kings. I wonder if you boys and girls remember what happened at the beginning of Solomon's reign. First of all, he presented 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord. That was his first act as king. And then the Lord came to him and and offered him whatever he wanted. And what did he choose when he could have absolutely anything? Wisdom. He wanted wisdom. And the Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this, we are told. And we read that story about those two mothers who came to Solomon, both claiming that one child belonged to them. And Solomon said, cut the child in half, give half of the child to one mother and half of the child to the other mother. But the mother to whom the child belonged was horrified and said, no, don't kill the child, give it to her. And so Solomon knew that she was the mother of this child. We read, when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Well, that sounds like verse 1. Maybe Solomon is the eternal king of Psalm 72. And is there prosperity in the land? Well, absolutely. We read in Kings, the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. Does Solomon crush the oppressor? Oh, yes. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. These countries bore tribute and were Solomon's subjects all of his life. Well, is gold from Sheba brought to Solomon? Yes, we remember the Queen of Sheba turning up and giving him an offering of gold. Does he rule from sea to sea? Do kings bow before him and are nations blessed through him? Absolutely. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the east and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. And King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices and horses and mules. And as we go through Psalm 72, it's tick, 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 tick. But that's not all that we read about Solomon's reign, is it? At the very beginning of his reign, we are told that Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. And you, boys and girls, remember what three things the king was not to multiply for himself? Gold, horses, and wives. We are told all King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. Strike one. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. Strike two. King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as his father David had been. Strike three. And as it was with Solomon, so it was with the people. The Lord's prophet writes that the people have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth and Chemosh and Moloch and have not walked in my ways nor done what is right in my eyes. And then Solomon died. So Solomon is not the Psalm 72 eternal king. And if ever there was a human being who could have been the one, surely it was Solomon. With all of the gifts that he had available to him, with all of the powers that he enjoyed from the Lord, but no, Solomon was not the one. And neither was it his son Rehoboam. Neither was it Hezekiah or Josiah who looked godly for a short time. It was not King Herod who built an even greater temple. It was not Constantine of AD 313 who made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. It was not Charlemagne who was crowned Holy Roman Emperor in AD 800. And even though at her coronation in 1953, Queen Elizabeth promised to maintain the laws of God and the true profession of the gospel, I think we would all agree with respect that she is not the eternal and anointed Psalm 72 king. So who is the Psalm 72 eternal and anointed king? Who will judge the people from sea to sea? Before whom will all the kings of the earth bow? Who will save the needy from death? Who will live long? Whose name will endure? And through whom will all the nations of the world be blessed and call him blessed? Who is the Psalm 72 eternal and anointed king whose glory fills the earth? Amen and amen. Well, as we seek to answer that question, let us note first of all that we live in societies that since the beginning of time have been ruled by kings. We might call them chiefs or governors or presidents or prime ministers or kings or queens, but there is a king principle built into the fabric of creation. In human society, in simple terms, peace and prosperity flourish when there is one who rules and when there are those who are ruled. And we only need to look at a nation like Syria at the moment to see what happens when that principle is done away with or ignored. And what this teaches us is self-evident up to a point, but made crystal clear in the Bible. If there is a king principle in creation, it is because the Creator is King. Romans 1:20 tells us that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen. The King principle we see in creation is a reflection of God the Creator King. Revelation 4 describes him as one who sits on the throne of heaven and lives forever and ever. And those in heaven lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." God is the Creator King. And so we come to Genesis, and we find the Creator King creates the universe, and he creates man in his image. And what is the first thing he says this man is to do? To rule. He is to be king in creation. And so there is this king principle in creation. We were created to rule. There are these spheres of authority in the home and in the village and in the church and at work and school and business and the nation. All these little kingdoms. And so every one of you will be under some higher-ups. Parents, teachers, boss, babysitter, coach, elders, deacons, police, prime minister, and you will be over some lower downs, children, members of the team, pupils, staff, district members, citizens. So as we go through an ordinary day, we are either a king or we are under a king, many different ones. We are giving out commands that should be obeyed, and we are hearing commands that we should obey. So how's it going as a king in your world, in your spheres? Do you gladly and instantly obey all of the commands from the kings who are over you? Do all those who are under you gladly and instantly obey all of your commands? And even if you are tempted to say yes, pretty much, you know that with the right set of circumstances, that could change in an instant. There is not a single person who has been in a position of authority who has avoided injuring those under them with the misuse of their authority somehow. And that is because we have inside us a heart that is capable of anger, greed, lust, corruption, envy, tyranny, abuse, tiredness, and frustration. We've seen it most visibly in recent times with the Mayor of Auckland, the Mayor of Toronto, and they're just public manifestations of the sin that lives in each and every one of us. There's something badly wrong in us, isn't there? There's something badly wrong in the whole of creation. There is rebellion, despair, abuse, tyranny, oppression, laziness, pride, arrogance, violence. The list goes on and on. This is not what our Creator King expects from us. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." Our rebellion against one another and our rebellion against God deserves His judgment. A little over 2,000 years ago, a baby was born in Bethlehem, in a little place where there was no room, laid in a manger by His mother Mary, and nobody. And immediately after that, angels came from heaven and they met with some shepherds who were out in the fields guarding their flocks by night. And they said, "Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." That sounds like the announcement of the birth of a king. And then we are told that wise men from the east followed a star to the place of His birth, because they believed that a king had been born. And thinking about verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 72, what did they do when they found Him? They bowed down and they worshipped Him, and they opened their treasures and presented Him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. page 996. The child Jesus has grown and is an adult. And so as we come to Luke 3 verse 21, we see the next events that Luke records in his gospel about the life of Jesus. And we are told in verse 21 that as he was praying, that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." While all of Israel's kings had been anointed with oil, Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit. And a voice from heaven proclaims that he is well pleased with this one. And then Luke immediately goes on to give us his genealogy. And we see in verse 31 that he is a son of David. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, we see him succeed where Adam and you and me and David and Solomon and all earthly kings fail. For whereas we frequently give in to temptation, Jesus stands on the word of God and resists the evil one. And then, keeping his baptism in mind, note what happens next as he preaches in the synagogue at Nazareth. In Luke 4, he takes the Isaiah scroll, and in verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And as we read earlier in the service, he went out from that place and he healed. The blind could see. The deaf could hear, the lame could walk, even the dead were risen at his word. He preached good news of the kingdom. He crushed oppressors with words that revealed their hypocrisy, and he lifted up those who were brokenhearted with words of tenderness and compassion. And then he went to Calvary's cross to die for the forgiveness of sins. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." That's prosperity. That's prosperity. My dear friends, Jesus is the Psalm 72, eternal and anointed King. To you today, he says, "I am the fulfillment of the King principle. In me there is no sin, there is only righteousness and justice. I am the one who has been anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the good news of the kingdom. I am the one who has come to deliver and to set free and to save. If you are weak and needy and burdened and oppressed, come to me. Rest in me. Trust in me." You see, all that the kings of this world can offer is a political ideology that they try and implement for 4 days or 40 years and then they die. But Jesus says, "I died for you. I gave up my life for you. I bled that your sins might be forgiven. I hung on the cross because of your rebellion. The kings of this world die and soon are forgotten, but Jesus died and rose again. And therefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he will come again to judge everyone. And we are told in Revelation that on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings, Lord of Lords. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." So the choice before you today is clear. You may continue in your rebellion. You may continue to have the little crown on your own head and believe that you are in charge of your own destiny. But if you do, the wrath of God will rest on you and remain on you. And you shall perish when he comes to judge the living and the dead. But if you see that you are a rebellious sinner, whose only hope is in King Jesus, then today repent, believe, and you shall be saved. Eternal life shall be yours. You shall become, from this moment forward, a citizen of Jesus' kingdom. And to you who know yourselves to be citizens of his kingdom, but struggle with temptation or illness or doubt or the death of a loved one or mental illness or the apparent brokenness and devastation of this world, be encouraged by the words of 1 Corinthians 15:24. The end will come when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So yes, there are still enemies that need to be put under Jesus' feet. But that's not the place to focus. The place to focus is upon the fact that King Jesus reigns. The battle is won. The hymn writer puts it exactly like that. The strife is over, the battle done, the victory of life is won, the song of triumph has begun. Alleluia! Yes, we await the completion of his triumph. The battle is won. King Jesus reigns. And so our prayer in the meantime is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Savior and Redeemer, eternal and anointed King, we bow ourselves in worship before you today. We humble ourselves before your throne of majesty and power. We ask that you would help us to submit to you each day and increasingly. We know that you are the eternal and anointed King also because you have told us in your word what citizens of your kingdom look like. They are the ones who are poor in spirit, the ones who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. Lord, make us these, we pray, by your Spirit. For to such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven. To such as these will be given comfort, and they shall inherit the earth, and they shall be filled and be shown mercy, and they will see God. And how we long to see you with our eyes and to be with you in the perfection of your kingdom. And so help us, we pray, to be patient, to be bold, to be courageous, and to be selfless servants of Jesus Christ, the King who suffered and rose and who rules and reigns victoriously in heaven. Blessed be your name. Amen.